Good morning, Bay Cities. You know, I almost said I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I am, though. But that's kind of how we identify at Celebrate Recovery. I was thinking about this song as I was going through this message, and I looked up on a site that where this song was one of the the songs on a playlist that a person from of this particular site is called Gracious Words That Feed the Soul. And she said that when everything is going well in our lives, we believe God is with us. Once tragedy strikes, we start wondering where God is. With this song by Torrin Wells, it reminds us that God is always with us and that we are never alone. He is the one who takes us on, who takes us on the mountaintops and walks us through the valleys. Through it all, he is in control and he never abandons us. And she says she likes to listen to this song during difficult times, and it reminds her of the presence of troubles, but does not, the presence of trouble doesn't equal the absence of God. So it doesn't mean that. God is there in the midst of all of it. So just a few announcements as we go forward. Just a reminder, hey, one of the great things that happened, we had the blood drive last week, right? And during the blood drive, we were expecting at least 18 people to donate blood, but what ended up happening, we got 22 people. So Bay Cities, you know, four extra people above what we projected. That's great. Now, you know me. Next year, I want 50 people. So I always want to push for that. Now, remember, Women's Bible Study will start on January 31st. They'll be doing the Armor of God with Priscilla Shire. So, ladies, I hope that you guys can get connected. For the most part, I think most of you already have your books from the last round, and you'll just be restarting. But anyone new, you can get connected. So please write your information down on your connection card in the bulletin and drop it in the box in the back, and someone will get back to you. Men, they've already started rolling, so get connected as soon as possible. If you aren't, be a part of that. You can fill out your information also and drop it in the box, and someone will get back to you. Well, just so you guys know, I am not the pastor here if you're new. If you're new with us, we want to welcome you, but I'm not the pastor. Our pastor happens to be on a trip to Guatemala, which is a blessing. He has a team with him, and it's always great. I'm going to try to connect with him right now and see what happens. We'll see what happens. So, all right, let me see. You know, I was wondering as I was thinking about this, how did David Goldstein get out of speaking today? He's sitting over there. I thought he was out of town or something. I was like, what? How did I get stuck doing this? Uh-oh. Oh, wait, let me see what's happening here. Let me call him. My son was trying to work with me on this. He's a tech giant, and I'm not. Okay. All right, let me find Jim here. A new FaceTime. There he is. Let's see what happens. I hope I got that right. Did I get that right? Oh, here I am. All right, are we connected? Wow. What's going on? Hey. All right, should I turn it sideways? Is it a better view? No. Well, there he is. Jim, I want you to see your people here. Oh, and you got people there.
Buddy, you are the pastor today.
Oh, were you watching me? Were you watching me?
How are you folks doing, huh? We just came from church, and we didn't have an interpreter, so Ben stepped up, Ben Miller, and was awesome.
All right.
So I'm going to ask the folks, I'm going to just ask them some questions about what we did yesterday. Somebody speak up first. Chris, go ahead.
He helped to build a house. For family.
We got started. Yeah.
Oh,
Yeah. The Bakers.
Yeah. There you go.
All right. Got married in Guatemala. Yeah.
So, Alan, what has impressed you the most about being here?
Well, I think each other's behalf. You know, it's been an amazing time. I didn't know what to expect. It's a beautiful, beautiful location. It's a city within a city. And just so you can really see the good that our work has been doing here, and that our Christ is moving through everyone here that you meet, and it's just a welcoming place. So don't forget, all join us.
And Alan, too.
Hi, Jane.
What have you
done? Hi, Jane.
Hi, Josh. Is Janie out there?
I have to say, what an honor it is, what a privilege it is, how much my heart is, appreciates being a part of this church and serving the Lord, being down here and just doing the Lord's work. One bit of my wife by my side. It's an honor and privilege, and I just thank you guys so much. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, and Martha has been a gift in that she can speak the language much better than any of us.
Wow.
And how about you? Tell us, Keely, are you having fun?
Keely, yes, lots of fun. You can definitely feel the love here. Jesus is definitely present, and it's great to be here with the church.
Yeah. So, say hi, Mom.
Hi, Mom.
Anybody else? Yes, Kathy.
Yes, hi. It's been wonderful getting to know everybody from Bay Cities here, getting all together and doing God's work, and just seeing the love in everybody's faces and sharing the love of Christ the community.
So, yeah.
It's
really
fun.
Thank you. What card game did you play last night?
I forgot the order, but
it was fun.
And Gorilla.
Yeah, and Gorilla. So, life in Charlotte, other than your wedding, what's been the highlight for you?
I just feel so humbled to be here in Guatemala. It's just really amazing. Far exceeds my expectations. So I'm here to definitely serve the Lord and to do what I can possibly do. And I have a special place in Guatemala because I married this man.
Yeah. That's great.
So, Charlotte, would you suggest that the people in the church that haven't come to Guatemala?
Absolutely.
Got it.
Absolutely. It's just an amazing opportunity and experience.
So are you having fun, wife that I love?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Did you miss worshiping with the band today?
Yeah.
Okay, church. Well, we love you. And Kenny, you are the pastor. We love you guys.
All right. Love you. All right. See you guys. All right. We'll see how that works. Okay. All right. There we go. That worked out. It worked out pretty smooth. I was thinking I was going to be over here wrestling with it, but it worked out really great. Well, here we are. So I'm glad to be here today. And Pat Jim saying I'm the pastor for the day. Visitors, don't believe it. If this is your first time, I am not the pastor here, but I'm supporting him as much as I can. So, as I was playing the song by Torrin Wells, I thought about the God of the mountains and the valleys. And I know for my family, we had a rough end of the year, and then we've had a rough beginning of the year for our family, for my job. A lot of it has dealt with loss. We lost three of the oldest people in our family that played a role in, just leading the way just in who they are. My wife's uncle, my wife's father, and then my aunt, who was dear to me and who really played a role in my life and in introducing me to Jesus. And then at my job, we lost our biggest donor. He passed away. And then we lost a couple of men from our program. And so it was just like, it seemed like it was one thing after another. It was like, oh boy, what is going on? But that song also reminded me that God, he's the God of those moments when we're on the mountaintop and those moments when we're going through the valley. He's there with us. And that encourages me every step of the way, because a lot of times when we think in our minds ahead of time, we're afraid. You know, we kind of have a little bit of a fear of what the future holds. Those type of things, we have no idea. But one thing we can be sure about is that He is with us no matter what, and He can help us through it. And that's what I hold on to when I listen to that song, and I'm encouraged by that song. So let's pray. Let's start this off with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you as broken people all the time, Lord. We need you every step of the way in our lives to put broken pieces back together in our lives. When our hearts are broken, to mend our hearts, our minds, and our emotions. So many things impact us each and every day. And as we come to you today, I just want to be a vessel for you to speak through. Lord, just share a little bit of my journey and with those that are here, my family that's here, my church family, and those that may not know me that are visitors that will have a chance to know me. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled this message, Mastering the ME in Me. And basically, that's talking about like my mind and emotions. The M is my mind and the E is my emotions. And I just want to share that with you guys with hopes that, you know, through this, maybe you guys will be encouraged by it. I know that when we come to mastering the, you know, the ME in me, it's a step that starts with Jesus. It has to start with Him. And that's what I think about. Have you ever heard of the saying, and I know you have, many of you have heard this, being a jack of all trades but master of none, right? And I think about that in my life. There have been times in my life when I was good at a lot of things, but I didn't really master it because I didn't either have the time to master it or I didn't have the money to invest to master it. And so, I talk to God about it. I'm like, God, you know, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, but I just don't feel like I'm a master of any of this. I feel like I haven't gotten to a place where, you know, it's like something that I'm great at. And there are things that probably I'm great at. I leave that up to other people to tell me that because I don't really know. But that's kind of the steps that I, you know, kind of take in this whole process. So when I'm thinking about mastering something, the first word that comes to my mind is self-control. There was an elderly couple, Bill and Helen, and they went to a country fair each year. One year, a man at the fair was giving helicopter rides for $50. Having never been in a helicopter in all his years, Bill begged Helen to let him ride. She refused, stating, 50 bucks is 50 bucks. The following year, the man was there again, and Bill begged Helen for him to ride. And Helen turned him down again. She said, 50 bucks is 50 bucks. The third year, the same thing happened, the exact conversation, except this time the pilot overheard them, and he offered the couple a free ride, but with one condition. They must not make a sound while in the air, or they would have to pay $50 each. So Bill and Helen agreed and they climbed on board. As soon as they left the ground, the pilot began performing his hair-raising maneuvers in the air. But he tried as he might, he could not get the couple to utter a sound. They finally touched down and the pilot turned to Bill and exclaimed, "That was an amazing show of self-control. You have earned your free ride." And Bill replied, "Well, I nearly said something when Helen fell out. But 50 bucks is 50 bucks." So, I don't know if that's real self-control, but I guess he was getting his wife back on that one. 50 bucks is 50 bucks. So, when I think about this, I'm a recovery guy. I had never planned to be a recovery guy. It wasn't anything I ever thought about in my life, you know, get involved with recovery. It was something that I didn't think I even needed, you know, because I didn't struggle with addiction, like, you know, drugs or alcohol addiction. That wasn't a part of my life. And a lot of times that's what we think about. You know, when you think about Celebrate Recovery, a lot of times people think, you know, it has to do with drugs and alcohol addiction. And so you think in your mind, well, that's really not for me. I don't really need that. And I find at the same time, you know, I'm a chaplain at Union Rescue Mission. And we work with guys on recovery, and it's the same thing. You know, a lot of guys come in that don't have drugs or alcohol addiction, you know, but they think to themselves, you know, this program, it's really not going to work for me. I mean, I don't get it. But the whole thing is, it does apply to other areas in your life. One of the stories I have with that is when I didn't think it, my wife connected with Celebrate Recovery here at Bay Cities, and she told me about it. And I thought, and I tell this story in my testimony, I told her, I said, why don't you go and see how it works for you and then let me know. And so what ended up happening was knowing, because, you know, my wife, she has a heart, you know, for helping people. That's her thing. If she can find a way to help you, whether it's help you get connected in a relationship, you know, or help you in some way to find an answer to a problem. I mean, part of her job is she's a troubleshooter, so she's always trying to resolve problems at her job. And so in the same way, she'll try to resolve problems in people's lives if she can. I know that doesn't sound right. But she will try to help people as much as possible. So she signed me up for a step study and then came and told me. So I said, oh, wow. I thought to myself, what did you do? Why did you do this? And so at the time, I agreed to go and thought, you know, I'll check this out, you know, because I knew I had some struggles in my life. I had a lot of hurts from previous churches that I've been in that, you know, things, you know, sometimes when, but, you know, it's not the fault of the church itself, but it's just, you know, people in church are, you know, we're all, you know, followers of Jesus, but we're not perfect, right? So we're not going to do everything right, you know, and that's kind of what happened. And she knew I needed some healing. And then I had some issues from my childhood, you know, abandonment issues, various things like that, that I struggled with that I didn't realize was abandonment. But, you know, and my mom, when she took me to South Carolina, it wasn't that she was thinking she was helping me at that time. But, you know, I realized that affected me being apart from her and being apart from my sister and being with my aunt and my uncle in South Carolina, but that had an impact on me as a child that I didn't know. And so I found that out through Celebrate Recovery. So, you know, no fault to my mom. She thought she was doing the right thing, but I think she realized it after 4 months, and she came and got me. She said, oh, no, I can't leave him down there like that. But the purpose was to have an influence of a man in my life at that time on a consistent basis, because my dad wasn't there, you know, for the, you know, each and every day. You know, he and my mom weren't together at that time. So here I am in South Carolina as a young child and, you know, not being hurt at first, but then having a great time. You know, I still had fun with my uncle and my aunt and my cousin. It was an experience I'll never forget. But at the same time, there was some deep hurt there that I didn't realize had taken place in my life. So that's why I went to recovery. Recovery began to help me work through those type of things in my life. So with this message, I just want to kind of talk about a few things. So first of all, the first step in mastering the ME in me is self-denial. Self-denial. Number one, following Jesus means to surrender all to him. In Matthew 16:24, is it there in your notes? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this is so important because as he was speaking to his disciples, he was letting them know what needed to take place if you're going to follow him. You got to deny yourself. And sometimes we don't think about that. A lot of times we think when we come to Jesus, you know, coming to Jesus is like, you know, I'm just going to church. I'm trying to do the right thing with my life. Sometimes people look at it as just a church thing. I think when I was younger, I didn't understand it myself. I just went to church because it was the right thing to do. That was how I was raised. I didn't realize what that really meant. What did it mean to follow Jesus? I found that out years later, but I didn't know what it meant. But that it's a denial of myself, of this life that I had before, this person that I was before, and saying, you know what, I'm making a change today, you know, because I'm following Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this is, as it goes on, it says, denying yourself, but taking up your cross and following me. Now, in back at that time, the time of Christ, the Roman Empire whenever they had a convicted criminal, they would have them take the cross to their crucifixion as a way of showing publicly that they are under the submission of the rule of the opposing authority that they were in resistance to, or they were in rebellion against. And the same, it's like this, it's the same thing for us. You know, the same thing with the disciples at that time. It's a statement that we make when we take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're saying, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm submitting myself to the rulership of heaven, because my life before was in rebellion against that. You know, our lives were in rebellion against the kingdom of heaven. We didn't live our lives in a way to please God at all. The Bible calls us the enemies of God, and that's where we were at that time. But by taking up our cross and following him, we're saying we're submitting to that. We're submitting to this change. We're submitting to this new life that has been offered to us by Jesus. And it reminded me, so because sometimes we don't realize, how do we recognize this change in us? And it was a story, and I'll bring my job into this. It was a gentleman, his name was Bill Stiles. And I tell this story because it really kind of blew me away at the time when I heard it. But this was back in the early 1900s. Union Rescue Mission actually started in 1891. And it was started by a man named Lyman Stewart. And when he started it, you know, in the area of Skid Row downtown, I didn't know what Skid Row was at the time. I thought Skid Row, you just kind of see it as a place of homelessness, which it is. But it originally started as a place where they would bring logs in on skids to help, you know, build the buildings here in Los Angeles that we now see, or some that were pretty old at that time, that maybe some of the newer ones not, but that was kind of what Skid Row, why they came up with the name. And so there was this man, his name was Bill Stiles. He was actually a member of the James Younger gang. Jesse James and Cole Younger and those guys that used to rob banks and trains and that type of thing. And Bill Stiles, he had gotten arrested when he was a part of this gang. And what ended up happening, he finally got released, and he came out of prison looking for an opportunity to do something different. You know, he was going to try to get a job, change his ways, the whole thing. And what ended up happening, he found himself not being able to get a job. No one would hire him, because they recognized him from his past. So they were like, man, we don't want that guy here. We're going to, you know, no. And so he decided he was going to connect with those guys again, with Jesse James and those guys, and just start doing the same thing, you know, rob trains, rob banks, do whatever he could. So one day, as he was going over the plans that they were going to have to do their next robbery, he's walking down Main Street in Los Angeles. And he saw this police officer walking towards him. And when he saw the police officer, he got a little afraid, and he ducked in the nearest door, which was the door to Union Rescue Mission. So he went inside, and when he went inside, it was a chapel service going on, and it was a guy that was speaking. So he kind of snuck down. He sat on the front row, and he kind of was sitting there and looking back to make sure if the officer came in, he wouldn't see him. So in the meantime, this man is preaching the gospel message of Jesus. And Bill started listening to him. And then all of a sudden, the man offered an opportunity for anyone who wanted to know Jesus to pray a prayer and accept him in their lives. And Bill did. He accepted Jesus in his life. And he said in his statement, he said, I knew that it was real because I just felt this love for other people. And it changed me. And from that point on, he just lived his life for Jesus from that point on. He surrendered. And the funny thing was, I had a chance to talk to his great-great-granddaughter, who was actually calling the mission to get information about him, and she happened to call my phone. And when I picked it up, I spoke with her, and then I talked to, at that time, our historian about it. And she said, oh, yeah. She said, I'll send you the information. It was the information that was written in the book. And when I read the whole thing, I was like, wow. So this man surrendered. He truly surrendered, and he said, you know what, I'm denying myself. He gave up his past of running with the Cole Younger game and gave his life to Jesus and lived his life from that point on. And his great-great-granddaughter was so excited when I read the story to her. She said, yes. She said, and it's like it impacted their family that he had made that transformation. But of course, she didn't know him, but it was like something that they wanted to hear. When they heard, when I read it to them, they were excited about that, hearing that information. I sent them the information, and so that's a part of their family history that they go forward. So that's what denial is, or in this case, denying self. Denying self is leaving that past behind and saying, you know what, I'm going forward with Jesus. Now, the second part in holding is the second part of this, or number two, I should say. Holding on is losing, and letting go is winning. In verse 25, it says, for whoever saves his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think about that, the path that Jesus and his followers, now Jesus, I was imagining Jesus having this conversation with his disciples. And to say this to him is pretty serious. You know, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there was a decision they had to make in this. Jesus was letting them know that they were going to go on a journey, and it wasn't going to be easy. You know, it wasn't going to be an easy journey. This was a road of sorrow and suffering. But if they would buy into this and make a decision to let go of their lives, now the disciples had to let go. They had to let go of all that they knew to follow him, that they would find a better life. It's interesting. I don't know if you guys had ever watched this series called The Chosen. Have you guys, how many of you guys seen that? The Chosen? Very good series. If you get a chance, it's free. You can find it on probably on the internet, or there's an app that you can download. But it kind of takes a version of the story of Jesus and his disciples and all those that encountered him. That's what The Chosen were, the people. And it kind of tells like a backstory about how they decided to follow Jesus and what their challenges were. And it's kind of pretty good, you know, the way they tell it. It kind of gives you an idea of what an experience would be like if you know, being in their shoes. And so, you know, to make a decision to follow him in that sense, not knowing what was going to happen, but trusting him that life was going to be better in the midst of that. We have to make that same decision in our lives. We have to trust Jesus that our decision to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him, to lose our lives, that there's something better that he has for us. Losing or letting go of this old life and this old ways. I'll tell you a story, you know, for me, and I've told this story before. This is kind of a funny story, but I used to be afraid to ride roller coasters. I used to be afraid of it. And one day I challenged myself. And it's funny because my grandson is very much the same way. He kind of had a fear very similar to that, and he challenged himself. I remember I took him, we took him to Disneyland, and we got on, I guess, the Tower of Terror ride or whatever. Now they call it Guardians of the Galaxy. And, you know, he was younger at the time. And I remember we were on a ride, and myself and my kids, we'd have a ball. I'd get everybody in the whole elevator shaft. I'd say, okay, let's all do the same thing when the camera takes a picture. So we get to the camera part, and everybody would go like this. And then they would take the picture, and so it would be kind of cool to see everybody on the whole thing do the same thing. So my grandson, oh, my gosh, he was freaking out. He was like, he was almost like, he didn't know it was going to be like this, the dropping and all this. He was like, oh. So he got off the ride, and he was so devastated, and I just looked at him. I said, look, I said, you don't have to ride that ride anymore. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't ride this ride. You know, you're good. But he told me later on, he said, I want to go back on that ride. I was like, you do? I said, are you going to cry and go through this whole thing again? Is he here? Because I don't know if he wants me to tell this story, but anyway. So I said, are you going to cry and go through this whole thing again? And he was like, no. He said, no, I'm going to do it. I said, okay. So we go back to the ride, and he talked himself through this. It was amazing. He got over his fear by talking himself through it. He said, you know what? He said, I don't care. I'm going to be all right. I'm not afraid. He told himself this. So we get on the ride, and sure enough, everything changed for him. all of a sudden he had fun. He went from being afraid to being able to accept this, you know, that this was a fun thing. He started looking at it differently. So he just like, he let go. He let go. He put his hands up, everything. And it just kind of changed his whole perspective of this ride. And so I think sometimes in our lives, it's kind of compared to that. It's just saying, you know what, God, I'm putting it in your hands. You know, I trust you with my future. I'm going to let go. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to put my hands up. I'm not going to hold on tight anymore. I've been holding on tight to my life for so long, you know, afraid, not knowing what's going to happen. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to let go and trust you. And that's kind of the perspective I think about that. Number three in your notes, it says, having all isn't worth it if you don't have Jesus. I'm going to put my glasses on. I realize I'm sitting up here talking. I'm in denial about this. This is where so I'm in denial about putting on my glasses. So for the first time, I'm going to speak with my glasses on because I'm looking at some of these words and I'm like, wow. I'm trying to make sure I got the word right. You know, I'm like, I got glasses right here. Put them on. So having it all isn't worth it if you don't have Jesus. In verse 26, it says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? If it were possible for an individual in preserving his own life to gain the whole world, but in the process loses his soul, of what value would be the possessions of the world? And so I think about this, it's not worth it. Our soul, sometimes we don't realize the value of that. We look at what's happening now as followers of Jesus, we get it. That's why we made the decision. But when before we followed Jesus, we probably didn't even think about that. You know, there were people who were so in denial about it that they feel like, oh, you know, they're in denial of what eternity would look like without Christ. They think that, you know, it's just a party. But, you know, that's a risk that you take in that sense. So I had this friend of mine. I shared this story with some of the guys at the mission this past week. He used to be a drug dealer. And what ended up happening, I mean, he was successful in it. He was able to purchase a big house. He had, you know, nice cars. Everything was nice. He used his money and bought things. He just bought things. And one day he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it changed his life. It changed his life. I mean, he was in a relationship at the time. And he decided, when he found Jesus, he decided to walk away from all of it. He literally walked out the door and left. He left everything. I mean, I thought, wow, what a great kind of example of what that means to you know, give it all up, you know, because he didn't want to lose his soul. He just literally walked away from all the valuable things that he had and left it behind. Didn't even think about what would happen to it. He left it with the girl that he was with, and he just moved on. And he just started following Jesus. And as a result, you know, in his life, Jesus began to bless him. And he was a blessing in my life. We ended up working together. And that was a great time that we had because I was young at the time trying to make a decision for myself to really be committed. You know, I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was quite young, but at this point I was, you know, late teens and, you know, working and trying to figure out what I was going to do. And he was an older gentleman that really spoke into my life. And just to see the sacrifice that he made, he didn't value those things. They didn't mean anything to him as compared to following Jesus. He surrendered it. And it was such a great story to be around him and hear him tell those stories at that time. But this, in the same way for us, these things are temporary. But this particular part is about making a decision for salvation. But also, for us every day, we can also surrender every day. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, and it's not in your notes, but it's here on the screen, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this is something that we continue to do. We continue to present ourselves this way. It's a challenge for all of us in our lives to present ourselves. The change starts with our mind. It begins with our mind. We're talking about the M and the E in me, my mind. Our minds need to be renewed. We need to change the way we see things, change the way we choose, change the all of that, whatever it, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions. These are all things that are affiliated with our mind, that as we connect with Jesus and spend time with him, it begins to bring a transformation in us. The second step in mastering the M-E in me is discipleship. Now, I need Jesus and I need truth. I need Jesus and I need truth. And I think about this in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is how we get discipled by Jesus. You know, one of the best things that we have here at our church is the self-feeder, and Jim talked a little bit about it in recent weeks, and I think it's something that we can all, there are ways that we can keep ourselves connected to God's word and spending time with Jesus, because that's where the discipleship happens. It's very interesting how it says here in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a part of knowing the truth when we abide in him that sets us free. So there's so many lies that we've been told in our lives, and sometimes those lies have dictated our decision-making. They have dictated our feelings. There's so many things that we have to work through, but as we abide in him and in his word, those lies get dispelled because of the truth that Jesus is telling us. True discipleship involves following Jesus and doing his will wherever the path might lead. In John 6, verse 67 through 69, it says, now to kind of give you a little bit of this story, Jesus had just made a statement to a crowd of people that were his followers. And the statement was really a challenging statement. He talked about if you don't eat my flesh or eat my blood, there's no part in you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you heard somebody say that, you might think, what is he talking about? Just like they did at the time. They thought, Jesus, you know, so a lot of people didn't get it. They didn't think about it. So a lot of them started walking away. They said, you know, we're not going to follow him. And so what happened here, it says verse 67, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, the ones that he had chosen, he said, do you want to walk away or do you want to go away as well? So he's asking them this because this is what's going on. People are leaving. And then Simon Peter, who we know is always bold and he's got that personality, whether he puts his foot in his mouth or, but, you know, in this case, he said the right thing. He answered him, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So when I think about discipleship, this is what happens. This is what we get from Jesus when we spend time abiding in his word and abiding in his presence. We come to know the words of eternal life from him. And we believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. And so this is why it's so important. I don't even know. This just happens. I believe that as we do put forth the effort just to be with him, this begins to take place in our lives. He begins to transform us. And we began to know and believe who he is and follow him. The third step in mastering the M-E in me, the mind and emotions in me, is honesty. And this part kind of also fits in with my recovery journey, just to be able to be honest. You know, that was, being younger, it was always a challenge because I always felt like, you know, when you were younger, you get in trouble a lot. And so you begin to think, being vulnerable and honest, you can't do this. Don't tell people the truth, because otherwise something's going to backfire and it's going to turn on you. So then you get to a place. One of the things that I just got to a place where I just felt like, I can't talk about this. I'm just going to deny, you know, even what happened, and just not even be honest. But it's a very important part of the journey. In James 5:16, it says, and this is a verse we use a lot in recovery, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And for me, this is the key to recovery, is being able to confess and have prayer. Because I stand by this every time when I'm at Celebrate Recovery, when I'm at the mission. I feel like in every situation, if we can confess the very things, the dark secrets in our lives that we're in denial about, that we don't want to talk about, that there's liberty in that. There's liberty and freedom in that. If we can just confess it to someone we trust. You don't just confess it to anybody. Go up to somebody on the street and, I want to confess my sins to you. No. But find someone you trust, somebody you trust. And usually that, you know, when you confess it to that person's not going to turn around and gossip about it. You got to find safe people where you can share, you know, those things that probably have been hanging you up all this time. Those are the things we like. What I encounter a lot of times when I'm counseling one of the guys is that, you know, sometimes there have been a number of guys who feel like the issues that they had in their life, if they don't think about it, they'll be okay. And I believe a lot of us feel that way. If I don't think about it, then I'm okay. I'm okay if I don't think about it. You know, as long as just push it in the back of my mind, forget about it. But really, that's where the problem is, because that thing is eating away at us the whole time and we don't even realize it. It's eating away. So it's imperative that we confess that thing so that we can get free. And it's just a matter of finding someone you trust, because we feel like, this is the way we feel as human beings, we feel like we don't want people to know who we really are. We don't want people to know that, because then that is like horrible. I'm a horrible person, and I don't want people to know that, so let me put on this mask and be this person that I want to be and not talk about the person that I actually am, that I was, that I need to get out. And that's the whole thing. When you're in a safe environment, you can do that. And it frees you. It frees you, because then you realize that people aren't thinking that way. They're not looking at you like you're this evil person. You know, they understand because they got junk too. You know, so then all of a sudden when you say it and then you don't see a reaction from them, then you go, oh, okay, so we're in the same boat. So it's liberating. It's liberating. I'm telling you, it's transformative. It changed my life to be able to do that. So recovery, what I'm saying about it is just, it's more to me than just the addiction aspect, because the addiction part has to do with the same issues. It came as a result of the same struggles, the same hurts, habits, and hangups that we all have. So sometimes we look at that in the forefront, but that's a result of the pain. The pain is the key. That's what has impacted us along the way. So if we can get to a place where we can address that and be able to confess that, then we pray for each other and God does the rest. All he wants us to do is confess it. He does the rest. He begins to do a healing process in us. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So basically, treat other people the way you want to be treated. You know, so be a safe person. Be a safe person. Don't, if someone comes to you and they bare their soul, don't rip their soul out and tell somebody else what they said. Be a safe person. Be a safe person for them, and find safe people. Find safe people that can help you in that sense. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. You don't want anyone to say something that they shouldn't say about you, or whatever, however we look at that in that sense. That's, to me, that's being honest, just saying, all right, I'm going to be this person. I'm going to be a safe person for anyone who needs that. And we need that in our forever family, I should say, like we talk about in recovery. We're all forever family, really, because we're following Jesus. We're going to be together for eternity. So let's be safe people and let's support one another. And so the fourth step, and I want to get to a point where I can close this out, is so many things happened and I didn't realize. I was like, oh my God, time just went by. The fourth step is mastering the ME in me is to encourage myself. And I thought about this with the story of David in 1 Samuel 30, 6 through 8. The story talks about how a situation happened where these men came in, and basically these renegades, and they took everything from David and his men. I mean, their families, their belongings, the whole thing. And starting here in verse 6, it said, David, let me put my glasses on. It said, David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. Has anybody ever talked about stoning you? Can you guys imagine what that's like where all of a sudden you hear people talking about, basically they're saying, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to throw stones at him and kill him. So David is discouraged about this. But it says that David found strength in the Lord his God. He began to encourage himself. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase these band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them and you will recover everything that was taken from you. You will recover everything that was taken from you. And sometimes we have to encourage ourselves. We have to encourage ourselves. As we encourage ourselves in this journey, we will experience recovery. The things that have been lost in our lives as a result of the things that have hung us up, the things that have hurt us, the pain that has happened, we will experience the recovery of those things in our lives. In Matthew 6:34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we don't have to have anxiety about it. We don't have to have anxiety about it. We can just encourage ourselves in the Lord. In those moments, when you feel discouraged about something that's going on in your life, things will work out. Encourage yourself. Keep yourself focused in on him. And that's the journey that I have been on, is to encourage myself through all of this, that God is going to take care of everything. And finally, the fifth step is mastering the ME in me is to discipline myself. And I thought about this through the eyes of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul, he also talked about his struggles in Romans chapter 6, how sometimes he would do the things that he didn't want to do. But he had to learn, you know, how to manage those things in his life. And in 6 verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions, and do not present your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And I was reading one version of the Bible says that sin is no longer your master. You know, a lot of times sin has, you know, through the years, I mean, there are things that, you know, we struggle with. We follow Jesus, but we still have sin struggles. And we have to, you know, come to a place where we recognize, no, you are no longer my master. You don't control me in this way anymore. You don't have this kind of control. And that's one of the best things about recovery is you begin to recognize that. You begin to recognize those things that you struggle with, they don't have power over you anymore. You know, if you identify with who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. So, just to wrap this up, the M is my mind. So I have to renew my mind. And my emotions, the E is my emotions. So I have to allow God to do a healing in my emotions. Here are just some of the areas that I have worked on and maybe some you guys can think of. Number one is what to think about. You know, managing my mind. What am I thinking about? What I desire, number two, what I desire. Sometimes our desires, if we think our desires and our thoughts sometimes go hand in hand, because you can think about something for a long time before you know it, you end up doing it. So you think about, you know, I want that piece of cake, or you think about, I want to buy that TV or whatever, you know, something that may not be the right time to do it. The more you think about it, eventually you get convinced and you will do it. So we have to, for me, I have to manage it. I have to manage that in my thoughts. The choices I make, I'm always praying, saying, God, influence my choices. Influence what I'm saying, you know, or what I'm choosing to do. And then I go right into number four, the things that I say to others. Number five, what I choose to watch and read. Number six, what I choose to hear. Number seven, what I choose to eat. I talked about that piece of cake, you know, or whatever it may be. Number eight, how to choose to react. You know, sometimes really it's not to react, but it's to respond is better than to react, because reaction isn't always a good thing. So I want to tell you guys a story and wrap it up. One day, two ants went exploring. They came across two giant cookies. These cookies are huge, the first ant said. One of these cookies would feed my whole family for a month. The second ant said, but how? The second ant was the one who said it would feed his whole family for a month. But how can little ants carry such a big cookie? It seems impossible, said the first ant, but I must try. So the first ant started to tug and pull the one cookie, and suddenly a tiny piece broke off. He said, I'm going to take this piece back to my family. And then he told the second ant, you go ahead. And so the ant started, he didn't want to waste any time, so he took the small piece of the cookie. He said, I will find my way and I will take the whole cookie back, the second ant said. So the first ant went home and he took the little small piece to his family. Soon the first ant returned and he found the second ant still pushing and shoving the cookie. But she said she was unable to move it. But again, the first ant broke off a small piece again and he took it back home. This went on for most of the day, as some of the family even offered to help the second ant. So the first ant was carrying the small pieces back and forth to his family for the entire cookie. And the second ant finally grew tired of trying to push this cookie and to complete this task because it was too big. So she went home with nothing. What was the lesson here? The lesson here is that even though the first ant was breaking off pieces, which was the wise thing, the second ant did nothing. So to me, the lesson is just do it a little bit at a time like the first ant. That's all we have to do. Just take a little piece at a time. Of course, we can't do it all in how we work on ourselves and how we master this, our minds and emotions. But if we do a little bit at a time, the results will be good. So let me pray for you guys. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you just for this time, Lord, as just to be able to get through all this and this journey and to as we continue on as people that are following you. We'll face so many challenges in life, but Lord, we want to just master our minds and our emotions and what is tied to that, our choices and so many things. And we just want to be able to follow you in this process. So I ask that you bless each and every person along the way. Give them your wisdom and your direction as they go. Help them to allow themselves to experience the liberty of being able to confess to someone that's safe and be able to have prayer and be able to be healed. Lord, we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So thank you, guys.